VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk here on VCY America. We have an identity crisis in our nation where people are trying to discover who they are. I mean, this is especially true for our younger generations. And, well, humorously, I saw a T-shirt one time, and here's what it said. It said, "I have gone to find myself. If I get back before I return, please don't let me leave." Well, there's all kinds of retreats today, believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, where individuals are spending lots of money, lots of vacation time to go and discover themselves. Self-awareness retreats, finding your true self. Well, with this identity crisis going on today, there has been a rise in psychology and genders, sexualities, identity politics, and really an obsession with self. Life has become quite subjective based on feelings in which the flames are being fanned by social media and political activists and the pop culture today. Some of you might have a son or a daughter or a loved one venturing out to find themselves. But sadly, while many are out on such a journey, they fail to consult the book that has the answers. And yes, I'm referring to the scriptures. We're going to delve into issues here today, and joining us as a first-time guest on Crosstalk, we want to welcome Martin Isles. He's an Australian-born lawyer, commentator, and the new executive CEO of Answers in Genesis, which is home to the highly acclaimed Creation Museum, the world-renowned Ark Encounter. Previously, Martin was the co-founder of a not-for-profit law firm that specialized in religious freedom cases, also led one of Australia's largest grassroots political movements through a period of remarkable growth. He's with us today. He's authored a newly released book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Crisis. Martin, good to have you with us.
G'day, Jim. It's good to be with you.
So, Martin, and certainly welcome to the States. Welcome to Answers in Genesis. And I know our listeners will be hearing more and learning more about yourself. But you have recently moved to the States from Australia. And getting right into the topic of the book, because we've got a lot to unfold, is the United States unique to this matter of searching for identity? Or are you finding it to be a universal matter around the globe?
The United States is not unique. This is something that's particularly the case in Western countries. It is a global thing, but I think particularly in Western countries, where people are asking the who am I question, they're asking the identity question. You know, it's sort of the same thing. Identity means, well, who am I? Who do I think that I am? And of course, the problem, Jim, is that it encourages them to look at themselves. They're answering that question by an inward look into their subjective feelings, how they feel about themselves, what they think from their insides, what their passions are. And it really is a cultural affliction in the West now. The way I described it on an interview yesterday was that it's like we've got something of a narcissistic culture, where people are always being told to believe in themselves, they're being told to be their best selves, you go to self-authoring workshops, your identity is defined by, and I quote everything from children's books in your local library all the way through to an academic journal on the subject, but it's defined by your subjective and fluid feelings, so they change from time to time and they come from inside you, and it's just this constant obsession with what comes out of the heart, and we're saying that defines what we are. And that's really another way of saying, well, we are our own gods. We create ourselves, right? Yeah. We are the final authority on what we are as human beings, which is so absurd because the truth is that we're not gods. And the truth is that there is something that's true about us that comes from outside of ourselves, that comes from a higher authority. And the book flips the script in that way. It says, well, here's what the culture's saying.
Right.
Here's what the way the culture's looking. But actually, is there a higher truth? Is there something more than my truth? Is there actually the truth from outside of me that defines who I am, what I am as a human being? The answer is yes, of course.
Mm-hmm. And no pun intended, but what is the genesis of this identity crisis? I mean, in my background growing up, a boy knew what a boy was, a girl knew what a girl was, and those things did not switch from day to day. A person knew, you know, I go to school, I graduate, go on to college, or I go to work, I raise a family, have a meaningful, productive life here in society. When did the shift change as far as this identity crisis?
It's a good question. I think it's been a pretty long journey as our ultimate authority has changed. You know, it used to be that people looked above themselves to ultimate authority in God to define reality, to define how we should live, to define right and wrong. And then, of course, we passed through the secular age, or as Nietzsche said, the death of God, where in culture and society we said, no, we don't need God to explain things. Science explains everything. You know, the observed realities of the world, you know, it's all secular, it's all science-based. And we said, that's ultimate authority, that's mm-hmm. truth. It's what we can learn about our world. But see, that was never going to last, because without God, science doesn't make any sense, because the only reason you do science is because you believe there is ultimate truth in reality, because it's been made by someone who is truthful, logical, all this kind of thing. And so that was never going to last, and people have been searching for a new source of ultimate truth and ultimate authority, and it has inevitably landed in the self. People look within to find mm-hmm. truth. They look within to find authority. And the problem with that is that when you look within, it's very unstable. And it's sort of full of imperfections, and it creates its own problems. But it's been a long journey in the West of losing God and then losing the secular age of the scientific age. And now it's very much the age of the self.
And on this note here, I hear increasingly, well, I'm so glad you found your truth, and I'm glad it's working for you, but my truth is different. It's a different truth. Martin, does truth change depending on an individual or upon a circumstance?
Yeah, well, that's the ultimate reality is that there's truth, and then there's your opinions and your feelings, and they're not the same thing. To say that I have my truth is really to say that I'm like God. You know, reality itself yeah. comes from me. I can define it. You can't, humans are not that kind of thing. Humans interact with truth, but they don't create truth. So there is a truth which is all around us, which defines the world, which comes from God, and we've really got two choices. We either submit to it or we rebel against it, and that's the reality that the book confronts us with as well.
Indeed. The book is entitled Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. And really, there's a rejection of absolutes, and that's really connected to the heart of this issue, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. And it's a, you know, in Romans 1, it talks about people worshiping and serving the creature rather yep. than the creator.
Yeah.
And I think historically people thought of that in terms of like pagan cultures where they serve idols that are animals and all this kind of stuff. But I think the ultimate creature worship is the worship of the self. The ultimate creature worship is I'm the creature that I worship.
Yeah.
I'm the one who becomes the highest and the ultimate authority.
Oh, that sounds so like Isaiah 14, doesn't it? I will be like the Most High.
Yeah.
I'm going to ascend above the clouds.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. And I recently did a tour in Australia where I spoke on that exact passage
okay.
because I was talking to people about the fact that that's the problem of our culture today. We want to sit on the throne of God. And we want to define things that God has already defined. We mm-hmm. want to be our own gods. Like, for example, God has already defined gender, right? And mm-hmm. we know that when we look around. Like, you look at people, you look at children, you look at a baby born, you look at the science behind what we are, like the chromosomes in our cells and all that kind of thing, and you know that there's males and there's females. There's a testimony in God's creation. But when you want to make yourself like God, you look at that and you say, eh, I don't care. I feel different. I want to create my own gender structure. And it goes through so many of those issues in the book, from the gender issue to the sexuality issue to the way we treat racial differences now, as if we're sort of trapped in different truths as different racial groups. You know, whereas God made one human race, right? And there's one great equality in that, and so on and so on. You know, it really is an affliction on us at the moment that we are making ourselves like gods, and that's the explanation for so many of the cultural and social issues we see in our day.
And friends, I mean, we're really seeing it, and our culture is, and social media is having a big impact on the very issue that we're talking about today. We're speaking with Martin Iles today. He is executive CEO of Answers in Genesis and author of the book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Crisis. I think it's important, Martin, that we identify or, you know, to define this word identity. So when you refer to the word identity, define that for us.
Well, I define it as who am I? That's the question behind it. So when we want to find out what our identity is, we are asking ourselves, who are we? Mm-hmm. Who am I? How do I define myself? Or how should myself be defined? And again, it comes back to that question of authority. Am I going to get the authority to answer that question entirely from within? Or should I really be paying regard to the truth, which is outside of me, paying regard to God's creation, what God has done when he made human beings? And the difference has got very real consequences. In the book, I point out that if you trap people in themselves as the ultimate authority and the only way to answer this question, you're doing them a disservice for several reasons. The first one is that we know that the self is not entirely good. We know that the self is got sin in it. We know that the self is bad. Jesus warned us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. He said, out of the heart of man flow evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, covetousness, so on and so on. He lists, I think, 14 sins that come out of the heart of the person. And these days, we think sin and evil is just sort of in the ether somewhere. It's in the atmosphere. It's like in the culture. It's like, well, culture's a collection of people, right? And when people get together, sin gets amplified. That's the nature, the sad nature of the fallen human heart. So you're going to trap people in their own sinfulness, and you're not going to show them a way out of that. And you'll see an increase in those sorts of things that Jesus warned us about that live in the heart, like sexual immorality, like theft, like pride. That's one of the things he put there. We have a whole pride movement today. You know, and we see increases in those things, just as Jesus sort of predicted. So you're trapping people in their sin. You're also cutting them off from hope, because hope is something that's greater than me. It survives the ups and downs of how I feel.
Yeah, yeah.
It survives the ups and downs of, you know, what I am like on the inside. And if you trap people just in themselves, the greatest hope that they have is that they will feel good about themselves. But the data shows that only 45% of American teenagers feel in good mental health.
Right.
So what hope do they have? And we wonder why we have a depression epidemic. Yeah. And then we also wonder why we've got an anxiety epidemic, given that the self is fluid, and all of the theorists will say this, it changes all the time, it's unreliable, it's not stable, it's not like the truth, which never changes.
Right.
And so people have a shifting foundation. They don't know who they will be tomorrow. They don't know what is the ultimate bedrock on which they can build their lives. And so we have an anxiety epidemic today. We've got the most anxious and depressed generation in Western history, as far as we can tell, even though life is pretty good. So we're doing people a real disservice on all of those fronts when we say, look, just you do you, as the mantra goes.
Yeah.
You do self, and that's the end of the story. Well, I'm glad it's not the end of the story, because that's a very hopeless message.
Yeah, indeed it is. And you talked about the truth, and my mind goes right away to the Gospel of John, that where it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And the word of God, friends, is not unshakable. It's not going to go up and down with how we feel. It is truth, and we can count on it. Martin, does Scripture ever use the word identity?
No, it doesn't. And in the book, I point that out. I say, well, when we start talking about identity, it's hard to find at first, what the Bible says about it, because it's not a word that's in the Bible. But when you define identity and you realize that it's the who am I question, and people are looking at themselves, well, we can start seeing what the Scripture says about the self. And of course, the first thing it says about the self is that it's sinful. Jeremiah the prophet warns us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it, and so on. And so that's where we go once we look at the biblical understanding of this.
Friends, we're going to take a quick break. We're speaking with Martin Iles today regarding his newly released book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. And it gets into a number of contemporary issues that are being faced today and we're seeing exhibited in our society. We'll be back in 1 minute. We'll also be sharing with you how you can obtain a copy of the book. You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY American Network.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, why do scientific dating methods seem to indicate that the world has a vast age?
Chris, in most dating efforts, you must observe a present-day process and the state of that system affected by that process. Then you conclude how long it would take for that process to produce the present state. The main assumption is that the rate of that process has never been much different than it is now. For instance, we might date the Mississippi Delta by estimating how long it would take for the Mississippi River to bring enough silt down to build up that huge delta. But if a great flood had occurred in the past, the rate of delta buildup might have been much different than today. If we include Noah's flood in our thinking, then most dating techniques actually give a date far too young to have allowed for evolution to occur. They're consistent with the biblical doctrine of the young earth, the one we read about back in Genesis.
For more information, visit our website at icr.org.
program is called Crosstalk. It comes your way each weekday at the same time here on the VCY American Network. Martin Iles with us today, Executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. The brand new book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Crisis. Martin has authored this book. Before we talk a little bit more about the book, I know you've always got exciting things happening in the ministry, Answers in Genesis. Each time I turn around, it seems there's a new exhibit going up either at the Ark or at the Creation Museum. It really is something that if it's been some time since somebody has been there, it's time to revisit, isn't it?
That is exactly right. I mean, right now I'm looking out the window at the construction of our new conservatory, which is a great big glass building, which is going to house all the plants of the Bible. And then there's a new zoo going on around that and some beautiful nature area as well. So there's always something going on at the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And if people have left it a few years, I would say it's time to come back.
Indeed. ArkEncounter.com, CreationMuseum.org, or through the Gateway Ministry website, AnswersInGenesis.org. Friends, you'll find so many helpful resources on the site. We're talking about your book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Crisis, and you write about what you call the big mistake. What is the big mistake?
The big mistake is to ask that question, who am I, and then do what the question seems to invite you to do, which is look at yourself and then build your sense of your identity and who you are based on how you feel, based on yourself, your subjective and fluid feelings, as the one journal that I read on the subject said. In other words, subjective means it comes from inside of you, and fluid means it changes all the time. And this is why you very quickly get modern identities connected with, you know, even the most base things about how people feel, like their lusts and their sexual impulses. You know, it goes into the sexuality area very quickly. And then how they feel about even, you know, their maleness or femaleness, and it goes into the gender area. And then, of course, we get the racial and cultural heritage issues coming in, and then you get the psychology coming in.
Yeah,
and, you know, the big mistake is to go within and only look within and leave it up to you. The point that I make there is say, well, that's the big mistake, and it is doing people a disservice. As we said earlier, it's trapping people in sin. It's giving them an uncertain, fluid foundation, which is creating anxiety problems in young people. And it gives them a hopeless foundation. It gives them nothing beyond how they feel for hope, which is, you know, pretty devastating.
Yeah.
We've got a depression problem. So it's doing people a disservice. But what's the answer? Well, you've got to flip the script. You've got to do what Scripture does. When you open Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, before the Bible tells us anything about anything, it says, in the beginning, God. And the Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. If you go to him and find his perspective on an issue, you suddenly get real clarity. You get the truth about the issue.
Indeed.
And the Bible says if you start there and act accordingly, then that's the beginning of wisdom. That's how you know how to live.
Friends, when we acknowledge God, it brings us right back to the source of truth, so that phrase from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, is so critical to this topic here. So in your book, Martin, you call it the identity puzzle, and you put together, well, 8 different puzzle pieces to address this matter, and all of these pieces are just one word. The very first piece of the puzzle is summarized in the word made, based upon Genesis 1:26. Give us a word about that puzzle piece.
Sure. I mean, this is the first thing we learn when we look to God. It says in Genesis 1:27 that he made us in his image. And a little story I tell on this is that a supporter of mine back in Australia in my previous ministry painted my portrait. She was very kind to do that. And she did a wonderful job. And I gave that portrait to my mum because, you know, I'm not going to put it on my wall. You can worry about me if I do that. But I sent it to my mum and she put it on her wall. And I was at my mum's place one day, and I had some nieces and nephews in front of me, and I pointed at the picture, and I said, hey, see that picture over there? And these nieces and nephews all yelled out at the same time, that's you! And I kind of surprised them, because I said, hey, guess what? It's not me. It's my image. It puts me on display. Like, you can see me there.
Yeah.
It's not really me. And that's what it means to image God. We're not God, but we were made to put God on display, which is quite an incredible high calling that rests on our lives. And you sort of say, well, how can we put God on display? Well, theologians talk about something called communicable attributes of God. There's parts of what God is like, which we can reflect his love. Jesus said, love God, love neighbor. That's the summation of the commandments. His mercy. We can be merciful people. We can be people of grace, people of goodness, of righteousness, people of justice, people of holiness, which is, you know, to reject sin from our lives, and so on. And so, and the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, that the image and likeness of God is made in righteousness and holiness. It's his moral character. And there's the high calling on the human life. You know, no other creature in all of creation could do that.
Yeah.
You know, animals are just animals. They can't put God on display through his moral attributes. And so I talk about that image of God being God's calling on us ever since creation. To put him on display, to show his glory in his creation.
Yeah, and it's so important that we do that. And you were just talking about animals, and that's another part of the puzzle piece that you have is one called eternal. But we see those who are elevating animal life to human life, and we're seeing, as you know, Martin, attempts made to give human attributes to bodies of water, that they should be protected, equivalent, or even superior to human rights. This is definitely opposite God's plan, isn't it?
Oh, definitely. I mean, there's nothing clearer from God's perspective than the fact that human life is a special kind of life. It's a different kind of life. Actually, it's a higher life than the life of animals. And that's not to say we don't love animals. Of course we do. But it is to say they're not humans, and we need to love them for what they are. It's only humans that were made in God's image and therefore given that glorious ability to put God on display through our moral character. But also, you alluded there to the puzzle piece about the fact that it was humans into whom God breathed
his
very own breath of life. And the point that I make in the book is, well, that God-breathed life, that life that came from God, that doesn't die. That's eternal, because God is eternal. And so that's why humans have this unique quality where when our biology fails, when the chemical reactions in our cells stop, and we die, we're not dead. We have an eternal part of us that lives on. And, of course, that's why Jesus came offering eternal life to restore us, to restore that eternal life to a life with God in heaven. And humans alone, God decided to befriend forever, right into eternity, for all of eternity. And he moved the world to save us so that we could be with him for eternity. So it's a beautiful thing, and it's a quality that only humans have, and we must never forget that. Human life is the most important kind of life. There is a hierarchy, and humans are at the top.
And doesn't this have implications then on the value of life that runs so counter to the abortion movement today? And not just abortion, but we see the climate change agenda that's trying to reduce the human population?
Absolutely. I mean, on the climate change thing, we have a major problem where people are saying, well, humans are the cancer on the planet, and the planet needs to be more important than human beings. We need to cut back human populations. We need humans to take a back seat. We need the planet to take the front seat. That's all topsy-turvy. It's all out of order. It's not the way God made things. He made it the other way around. He promised that the planet would supply our needs. He said summer and winter, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease, so long as the earth remains. I mean, it's on his timeline, and his will is always compatible with his timeline. Like he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. You know, humans are not going to destroy the joint until I'm done with it.
So we can
be confident in that. And on the pro-life issue as well, what a sadness it is to see, in some cases, endangered animals and animal babies protected more than humans. I mean, we think we can be like gods. It's that problem we have, again, that I was referring to before, where we've elevated ourselves to godlike status, where we can decide whether a human life is worthy or not. You know, if the human life is not wanted, we should have the ability to destroy it. If the human life is wanted, we should protect it at all costs. We should be the ones that decide the value of human life. But God has already decided the value of human life when he made it in his image and he animated it with his own breath. And we don't get a say over that. It's our job to protect what God has called sacred.
Friends, you're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. We're speaking today with Martin Iles, who is the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. And the book we're discussing, newly released, entitled Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. It has been in such demand, they've gone back to reprinting this book. And Friends, this is being featured. This book is one of the books of the month at our VCY bookstore. It is a hardcover book, over 200 pages, not a complicated read, but filled with biblical truth. It's newly released. It retails from the publisher at $19.99. However, through March 31, 2024, as a book of the month, the VCY bookstore is offering this book at 40% off. That's just $11.99 plus any applicable tax and or shipping. It's available online right now at vcy.com. That's vcy.com. Or you may reach out to our bookstore at 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829. And obtain your copy of the book, Who Am I? They are open weekdays, 10 to 6 Central Time, Saturdays from 10 to 4, or 24-7 at vcy.com. But a powerful book. And, Martin, sadly, there are more and more that are asking these questions. And, you know, when I shared at the beginning of the program about people who are going out on these retreats to discover themselves, pouring thousands of dollars to try and come up with answers for this, when we need to go to the book of books, the Bible, to get the answer and what God's Word has to say on this very issue.
That's right. In the beginning, God.
Yes.
That's how God starts his discussion of all reality. It's not in the beginning self. It's not in the beginning, who do I think I am? It's in the beginning, God. And that's wisdom. This is where truth and wisdom come from. And, you know, some people hear me talk like this and they say, oh, that doesn't sound any fun. That sounds oppressive, like something's coming along and telling me what to do. I'm here to tell you, it's the source of wisdom, if only we would pursue it.
Indeed. Puzzle piece number 4 in your book is entitled Dust. What are the implications of this word?
I actually love this one because it's so unusual.
Yes.
You know, people always turn to being created in the image of God, but being made from the dust, you know, I haven't heard many sermons on that, but that's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the point that I make there is that, you know, even though we're made in God's image, we're not God. We're not gods. And that's actually really important in today's world. You know, we are part of the stuff of creation. And it's interesting, it has implications in several areas. One would be this whole trend lately of the deconstructors, those who deconstruct or deconvert from their faith. And I've read a lot of their testimonies, and I understand this feeling, but they've let it get the better of them, which is that they don't understand why God does some things the way he does them. And they sort of say in their testimony usually something like, if I was God, then, you know, I wouldn't let children die. If I was God, then homosexuality wouldn't be immoral. If I was God, I'd show up and just tell people, hello, I'm God, and reveal myself. They sort of have a problem with the way God has done things as God. And I give an example in the book of those that were at the cross of Jesus. They walked up to the cross, and they saw Jesus on the cross, and they said, hey, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, they're saying, this isn't what God would do. Like, this is crazy. God doesn't get himself stuck on a cross. God doesn't die. So prove that you're God. Throw yourself off the cross. And the point that I make is I sure am glad that they are not God.
Yes,
And I sure am glad that God is wiser than us, that God's plan is greater than anything we could ever fathom, and that God's plan is coming to pass in God's way and not my way. I don't have what it takes to be God.
Amen.
And that's such an important point that we learn when we realize we're made of dust.
Martin Isles with us here today. A quick break, some more discussion. We will give you opportunity a little bit later in the program to call in with your own questions. But discussing the book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Crisis. And folks, is right where our culture is today. We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
Our society is being influenced by the entertainment media, and we don't even realize it. Why is it that many Christians entertain themselves by watching movies or programs that take God's name in vain, or feature sensual activity on Saturday night, and then go to church on Sunday to praise His name? That's the underlying message in the DVD, Power of the Air by Dave Cristiano. This moving story features a missionary from Africa who warns that the church in America is being deceived and in great danger. A Christian that hears this message is convicted and makes a significant change in his life and sets out a plan to reach his city with the gospel. Watch this story unfold in the DVD, Power of the Air. Available now for a donation of $18, call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Martin Iles, our guest today from Answers in Genesis, and friends of the book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. Through the end of this month, 40% off at our VCY bookstore, being featured as a book of the month. And you can reach out to the store at vcy.com or 1-888-722-4829. Martin, we're talking about puzzle piece number four right now, dealing with dust. And I saw in this chapter that you actually raised the issue of critical race theory. What's the connection between CRT and dust?
Well, the connection is that when we realize we're made from dust, it means that we're not gods. So there's power that we don't have. Like, we can't create ourselves, for example, which is relevant to the topic of the book, because God creates us. But also, there is certain creation realities over which we have no power, because God has already created them. And one of the problems we have today in the culture is that people really do want to redefine what God has already defined. Mm-hmm. The obvious one we just touched on before is the gender issue. You look at people and you see a testimony in the human person that we're male and female. That's what God has defined. Read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and he tells you that, but he also tells you what it means for your life, that there's reasons he made a male and a female. We should listen to that rather than try and redefine it as if we are gods and say, no, I'll come up with an alternative. And I deal with a whole lot of social issues in this chapter in the same vein, to say this is really the connecting point. People want to redefine what God has already defined. It's the same in the sexuality issue. Romans 1 makes the point that it's very clear just from our bodies and the way we're built that men and women are meant for each other. But, of course, we come along and say, no, we don't care. We feel differently, so we want to redefine what God has already defined and make other categories other than heterosexual.
Yeah.
And you mentioned critical race theory.
Mm-hmm.
That's the one that I raise. And the point that I make there is that critical race theory comes along and it amplifies our differences as people of different skin tones.
Yeah.
And it talks about things like lived experience, as if, you know, because of the color of our skin, our truths are different. And what that does is it puts tremendous barriers between people groups. We can't understand each other. We can only victimize each other, all this kind of thing. And people are so familiar with that now in the culture, how that's playing out toxically. But, of course, when we read from God's perspective and God's definition of humanity, what is amplified is not our differences, but our equality, our sameness. God made one human race. And in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul makes that point because he's a Jew and he's preaching to some Greeks. And the Greeks might be asking, this guy has a different lived experience to us. What truth can a Jew have that's for Greeks? You know, is he oppressing us? And all this kind of stuff. There could be racial divisions like we see today. But the Apostle Paul says, God made from one man every nation. He said he allotted the boundaries of our dwelling places. And then he goes on to draw the implications from that. If there's one human race and one God, then there's one truth. And actually, God moved to redeem all those people through one Savior in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So the gospel makes much of our sameness. It makes much of our equality. And in Jesus, there is the greatest equality in the world. So there's just three social issues. I go through about 10 in the book where I show that today we're trying to redefine what God has already defined, and it's getting us into quite a bit of trouble.
It really is. Folks, another one is climate alarmism. Time's not going to provide us an opportunity to get into that right now, but that and many others. You mentioned gender, and that's piece number six in your book, and I'm sure this may vary from website to website, but I looked online, and I just asked this question, how many genders are there? I typed that in there. One response was 68, Martin. Another was 72. Another 81. And
wow.
From looking online at our culture today, this piece of the puzzle, it's got quite a blur to it, doesn't it?
Quite a blur. And the sad thing is that we're now seeing a generation come through that's being sort of indoctrinated with this confusion. And it's taking them down really sad pathways in their lives where they're lost and confused about who they are. So we really got to get this one clear. And the clarity is the obvious clarity, which it says male and female, he created them. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. In other words, he made two genders, and there's a testimony to that in creation itself. There are males and females. Actually, I was listening to a psychologist speaking recently, and they said that one of the first things that infants learn to recognize is men versus women. They actually learn to recognize the difference between the sexes. And of course, you look at any room full of people, and you can see the difference between the sexes. And the great thing is that in Genesis chapter 2, we get some blueprints about why God made a male and a female. We realize that God actually created men fitted in their creation for certain tasks, especially, and women fitted in their creation for certain tasks, especially. So we're all human. We're all saved in Jesus Christ. We're all equally capable of imaging God and all that. But there are certain strengths that God has placed within men and within women. And there's four words that I draw out of Genesis 2 which describe these special strengths. And for men, Adam is made and he's given a commission as a worker and a keeper. And I talk about the fact that men are made for mission. They're made for industry. They're made to be going somewhere in their work. And it's a labor that is beyond themselves. It's a service. It's for a greater cause, something higher than them, to provide and that kind of thing. And then, of course, you've got keeper, which is really speaking of responsibility for the place where God placed him, especially spiritual responsibility. You know, Adam is held responsible for what happened spiritually in the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. And so men have a spiritual role to play, and they must work on their spiritual life. And in the case of women, we see there that she's described as a helper, and we know from modern psychology that women have an incredible interpersonal discernment. You know, a woman's intuition is the phrase we often hear.
Right.
And it's so true. I mean, they can see beyond the words people speak. They've got an unbelievable interpersonal power of discernment. And there's a reason for that. They're actually made to be the strength and stay of people, of others, especially in a marriage relationship, which is described there. And of course, and this is controversial to say today, but the other word is mother, and only women can be mothers.
Yes,
and,
amen.
Read the Bible and you see that God really, really rates mothers. He puts them high on pedestals. He even used a mother to herald the coming of the Savior of the world. Actually, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15, is about a mother, that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. So God announced his gospel for the first time, and he talked about a mother to whom a child will be born. So God really rates motherhood, and that's so countercultural to say, you know.
Yes. Yeah.
In today's world, there's lots and lots of ideas and lots of efforts against mothers, against women, against men for what they are. But God's laid out these blueprints in creation. These are certain strengths which we should honor, you know. We're all human, but we have certain strengths, and we should honor them in God's order.
Well, indeed. And, Martin, frankly, your entire book is counterculture today. I mean, because what our culture, what society is saying is asking that question, yea, hath God said? And what you're saying is, yes, he has, and God has spoken, and this is what he has laid out in his word. And, friends, this is why this is so critical. And I could park the whole program just on this one chapter here, Martin, but you know, this book, the reversal of roles is happening in our society here today in big time. We don't know what male is. We don't know what female. I mean, we've got judges who cannot even define that any longer.
Right.
But one of the neat things about this book and for practical application is I really see this book not only good for one's personal study, but what a great tool for dad and mom to use this book in teaching their children, you know, what God has said in his word on all these different puzzle pieces that we're talking about, to bring perspective to their children as they maneuver through life and as they maneuver through society.
Yes, and I think a lot of these questions are questions that are really affecting children and young people right now.
Right.
And I have a friend, actually, who bought the book, and I didn't know he was going to do this, but he sent me a photograph that night of doing family devotions with the book.
Tremendous.
And he's taken his kids through the whole thing.
Yes.
And he said it was really, really good and helpful and provoked such good discussion. And it's kind of meeting them where they're at in the culture.
Right.
It's answering the questions that are on their minds that threaten to say, to come to them like the serpent in Eden and say, has God really said?
Mm-hmm.
But we can correct that and say, yeah, God has said, and here's what's true. And it's a great blessing to them.
And friends, this is a great tool for that. Or maybe you have a Sunday school class or a youth group and they'd sit down, because young people are being bombarded today with this world's message and social media is playing right into it. It's really been used as a tool to turn them away from parental authority, away from biblical authority. And we've got to get back to thus saith the Lord. Friends, let me just mention this. There's much more in this book to unfold, but I do want to make sure I get to that eighth puzzle piece, because you talk about being fallen in the dust and you know, what man is, and recognize in the beginning God, but that eighth puzzle piece is so important, is restored. And that's really where hope enters into the picture. We've got a culture that's falling apart, but when we see this word restored as part of the puzzle here, there's hope.
Yep, and I just point out the reality that you go through those puzzle pieces, but when you reflect, you realize they're all messed up in some way.
Yes.
People are not perfectly imaging God. They're sinners. You know, people are not living out their call as male and female. They're getting it all confused. People are not honoring the fact that they're creatures made of dust. They want to be like gods. I say, what's gone wrong? Well, we're fallen, and everything is broken. But in the restored puzzle piece, I point something out. In the New Testament, when you do a word search for image of God and likeness of God, it is consistently talking about not me and you, but it's talking about Jesus.
Yes.
And Jesus is the image of God in human flesh once again. And he has all that we need to be restored, to be made what we were created to be. He has all those resources, but also he's done all the work necessary to do away with the sin and death that entered our being in the fall. And so he is the restoration we need. And the amazing teaching of the Bible is just as we're connected to Adam, the guy who's fallen, through our biology, our genetics, so we can be just as connected to Jesus Christ spiritually through his Holy Spirit. And his likeness, his image, can be restored and rebuilt into us in this life all the way into our eternal life. And that's the hope that we have. It's a gospel book, ultimately.
Yes.
I want to point people to the answer, and I want to point people to Christ ultimately, so that they know where the resources come from to be what God has created them to be.
See, friends, that's why I said this book is so counterculture, because our society is trying to eradicate Jesus Christ. Can't mention his name. I mean, look at the offense in Congress when like Pastor Jack Hibbs went and prayed in the name of Jesus there. Jesus is truly the answer, friends, and this book is just a great tool for your family in that regard. Let me give you a couple of phone numbers, friends. First of all, if you'd like to call in on our program, we'll take calls here for our final segment. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Maybe you've got a question that was prompted by something that has been said today, or a brief comment. Our number, 800-733-9829. Martin Iles is our guest today, who is the executive CEO of Answers in Genesis. And if you'd like to obtain a copy of this book through this month of March, they've been featuring it all month long, you can get it at 40% off the regular retail price by reaching out to our bookstore. That makes it $11.99 plus any applicable tax. And if you need it shipped to you, those of you that are within driving distance of the store, many people drop in there at 107th and Capitol Drive here in southeast Wisconsin. Most of you are listing out of state. They'll ship it to you. You can reach out to them right now at vcy.com or by calling 1-888-722-4829. Really, each of these 8 points in the book, 8 puzzle pieces, I could spend a full Crosstalk program just really breaking that apart. But the book really be, as Martin said, a discussion, a point of discussion in your family. And you lay down, because God's word is truth, friends. And when we have that sure foundation, when the cultural winds blow against us, it doesn't shake us, because we have the truth of God's word. We're going to take a quick break. We'll come back to your calls here on Crosstalk. Again, our number is 800-733-9829, and I see our lines are all packed out. We'll try to get to your calls here right after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk, coming your way from the VCY American Network.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Recently, I heard CBS report on something I wasn't sure I would ever hear, and that is on the red heifers in Israel. CBS News is reporting, indeed, what we have reported now for quite some time, the 5 red heifers that have gone from Texas to Israel. If one or more can be qualified as able to be sacrificed, this will be the ashes mixed with water that will purify a temple or a tabernacle. But even CBS acknowledged that the October 7th attack on Israel was related to these heifers. Listen.
In a recent speech, a Hamas spokesman blamed the Jews for bringing red cows to the Holy Land. The cows he's talking about at a secure, undisclosed location are these. Red heifers, to be precise. Some Jews and Christians believe they're the key to rebuilding the historic Jewish temple in Jerusalem.
Amazing, my friends. Keep your eye on Israel and Jerusalem.
Who am I? Solving the identity crisis. Friends, that's where our culture is today. But there are answers. There's hope. And it's based upon truth. Certainly certain truth. It doesn't float. It doesn't change. Martin Isles with us today from Answers in Genesis. And certainly sometime we'll get you back and just talk about more of your background. This is exciting to have you be part of the Answers in Genesis team. But friends, we're right now in the final minutes we have, we're going to get to the phone lines. We're going to begin with Scott calling in from Clarksburg, West Virginia. Scott, you're on the air.
Yeah, part of being in God's image is that we have the potential to grow, to conform to his moral character. And his character is that he doesn't use one attribute in isolation from the rest, which is why, like, he had to be a just and merciful God, so Christ, he came in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could show us mercy and satisfy his divine justice. Mm-hmm. But we're to have a balanced character, too. And once in Luke chapter 22, he modified his position about when he said to sell your coat for a sword. And when he returns, he's going to be a warrior judge. And so we become a humble servant like he was.
Okay, tell you what, you've said a lot there. Let me just have Martin give you a brief comment back here. Martin?
Yeah, look, I agree with all of that. I mean, it says in Romans that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says God. In other words, it's not up to us to be the judges, but it's up to us to be like Christ.
Yeah.
And in Jesus Christ, you do get a perfect representation of what God is like in human flesh.
Yeah.
And he is the one to which we're conforming. You know, the overall quality of what that is actually described in the word holy, which really means that we are removing sin from our lives, so rejecting sin, and we are doing that which is right. That's just the simplest way to put it, but that's the word that kind of is used to sum it up in Ephesians 4. I think it's verse 24, it could be 22, but it's in there, to sum up God's image as holy. And that's the high calling on our lives, that we would do what is right in God's eyes and that we would reject sin, just like Jesus did.
Scott, thank you for the call. Winnie is calling from West Dallas, Wisconsin. You're on the air.
Hi, Jim. Hi, Martin. Your book is a book for the times indeed. I thank you for it. God bless you. I wish that we could walk into any room and tell a female from a male these days. God will not be mocked, will he? Thank you very much. Yeah.
Thank you. And that's a good point. God is not going to be mocked. His word will stand.
Yeah, no, that's right.
George is calling from Olney, Illinois. George, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. It's taken a lifetime for God to convince me that I am a zero, and Jesus is the one, and together, because he lives in me and I have died, I'm a perfect 10.
In Christ, we are a perfect 10, are we not, Martin?
Yeah, and one of the points I make in the book is that part of this, you know, gospel of self that's out there today, part of the reason it's so bad is because it makes us proud, it makes us full of ourselves, and what does God say? He says, I dwell in the high and the holy place, and with him who is of a humble and a contrite spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and the contrite. Contrite means repentant. And, you know, that's where the Lord Jesus entered our lives. That's when God comes to dwell with us in our humility. And I think what was just said is perfect. We are zero, he's a 10. And that's the point. And we need him to conform us back to God's image.
George, thank you so much. And one of the puzzle pieces has fallen. We didn't get into that, but that is crucial to understand. Robert in Marana, Arizona, you're on the air.
Yes, I wanted to know what was that word that you use that talks about our attributes and our likenesses are being in us and through us. And what was that word that you used?
Were you talking about image?
Yeah, no, not the image, but I mean, talking about God created us in his image. And what was that word that he used that shows others or shows that he's working through us?
I was talking about the fact that God is holy, and that that means to reject sin and to do what is right in our lives. And that's really the essence of what God is like, holiness. And that's the essence, therefore, of God's image as well. And that's pointed out in Ephesians chapter 4. Holiness includes all of what God is, you know, all his attributes, his mercy, his grace, his justice. But if you want to sum it up, you know, no sin, doing what is right. Holy was the main word I pointed at. And I called that a communicable attribute of God. In other words, it's something that can come from God, and we can reflect it ourselves as well.
Thank you, Robert, for the call. Brian in Kentucky, you're on the air.
Yeah, hi, Jim. Oh, I'm glad you got Martin on your show. I would highly recommend all your listeners to get Martin's book. We're blessed at Answers in Genesis to have him here for our what you would call XO. But, yeah, Martin, God bless you, man, and everything you do seems to turn to gold, not because you're good, but because God is good.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brian.
Thank you, Brian, and that is true, because God is good.
Amen. We're going to get one last call in. This is Casey in Des Moines, Iowa. Casey, you're on the air.
Yes, good afternoon. I just want to thank Mr. Martin for his wisdom and knowledge, because, like he was saying, God made us in his own image. And I was, in retrospect, I'm thinking, well, the only thing that has conscience is like human beings. That's the only difference. I mean, like animals have feelings and emotions and all that. That's why someday you could have a dog or whatever cat, after being with that dog for 20, 30 years, one day he would actually bite you, because the only difference from then and God created us, we have conscience.
You know? I'm going to have to leave you go there, Casey. Good point. A quick word. We have 30 seconds here, Martin, on conscience.
Well, that's the point that I make in the book, is that only human beings wonder about God, ask questions about ultimate meaning, because only human beings were made to know God. So we know that from life. We know it from God's word.
Amen. Casey, I wish I had more time for your call here and comment, but thank you for taking time to call us today and to others as well. Martin Iles, our guest on Crosstalk, and friends, his book, Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. Really is right where our culture is today, and we need to see who we are truly in the light of God's Word, and God's Word is that standard. The book, normally it's a hardcover book, about 200 pages, normally retails for $19.99. Through March 31st, our VCY bookstore is making this available at 40% off, just $11.99 plus any applicable tax or shipping. Reach out at vcy.com or 1-888-722-4829. Martin, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Jim. Great talking with you.
Likewise. And I look forward to having you back again sometime. Friends, again, reach out to the bookstore and get copies. We've just scratched the surface of the topic. There's so much in there here today. But friends, how badly this truth needs to be shared. God bless you, folks. Thanks for joining us today on Crosstalk.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.